This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by Preborn. We want to save 300 babies' lives by giving their moms free ultrasounds, and you can help. Your gift of $140 will give free ultrasounds to five young women. Please help by calling 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or go to preborn.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Well, thank you so much for joining us again. I'm going to turn to a poll, and that's always a little bit of a dangerous thing to do, because you know how some of these polls are. It really depends on the outfit that's doing the research, what the questions are, how things are phrased, the people they're speaking to, et cetera, et cetera. This one is very interesting. It was touted quite a bit. The new survey out from PRRI on whether or not people support denying service to same-sex couples. Now, this is interesting. As USA Today reports, the new survey found not a single major U.S. religious group where a majority of members support denying service to same-sex couples. The group found in a survey of 40,000 Americans that 61% of Americans oppose allowing businesses to deny services to gays and lesbians, though it has increasingly become a rallying cry of the religious right. Stop for a moment. That is a flat out lie. And I'm going to tell you why. It's all going back to how they phrased this question. Ryan Anderson pointed this out over at Heritage Foundation. Here's what they asked. Now, tell me if you hear any bias in this question. Do you favor or oppose allowing a small business owner in your state to refuse to provide products or services to gay or lesbian people if doing so violates their religious beliefs? Well, first of all, these bakers and these florists and all of these Christian business owners who have found themselves in hot water legally because they just didn't want to materially participate in a same-sex wedding, either by doing cakes or floral arrangements or invitation calligraphy or what have you. None of them ever denied services to people because they were gays or lesbians. That's just a flat out lie. And the way that this is worded implies that you would actually be saying, sure, you shouldn't serve gays or lesbians in your business if you have a religion. It's a ridiculous phrase. So I'm wondering if this might be a better question to ask people, not that I'm a pollster. How do you think people would actually answer this question? Because I turned it around and rephrased it. Here's how I would phrase the question. Do you believe that the government should be able to force Christian business owners to materially participate in a same-sex wedding? Now, how many people do you think would go, yeah, oh yeah, I think the government should have to force Christians to materially participate in a same-sex wedding? There is no way you would get a majority of Americans saying that the government should be able to force Christians to participate in a same-sex wedding with their talents and gifts in a private business that they own, that they worked hard for with their energy and their talents and their skills. It's all in how you phrase it. But of course, this is being used as some evidence that all these religious people are going to be, you know, out to lunch, and there are going to be so few of them, and they're going to be crazy Klan members, extremists that nobody will actually want to hang out with because they're nuts and most people will have nothing to do with them. They're marginalizing us, folks. And they're doing it through this drip, drip, drip Chinese water torture. This poll and this story and this lawsuit and this heartfelt story, like the 12-year-old coming out as gay to her Mormon congregation. That's the latest one that they're putting all out there. It's a nonstop propaganda campaign. This past weekend when I was speaking at this Restored Hope Network conference, I used the phrase propaganda blitzkrieg, because that's what we're in. And I wonder how many of these people even notice that they're in the middle of a propaganda blitzkrieg. This isn't about anything else but marginalizing Christians. That's all it is. Oh, you're on the outside. Oh, look, the numbers of people who support same-sex marriage are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and people like you are on the outs looking in. You're just a dinosaur. You are something from the past. You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. I'm not going to accept that for one single solitary moment. I'm not moving at all. I have a very, very clear position on this. And by the grace of God, I always will. This is my position. My position is marriage is between one man and one woman. That is God's design, period. There's no moving. There's no compromising. There's no dialoguing. There's no going back. And there's no change in it, period. But I do believe that we need to look at the collective group of the homosexual community as a mission field. And we need to be reaching out to these people with the uncompromising truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be doing both, opposing the fascist movement of the radical homosexual activists, while also loving the people who are involved in it, praying that many of them will come to know the Lord, because I've seen so many wonderful people whom God has rescued out of that lifestyle. We have to keep those two things in tension and in balance. But this is just the insanity that goes through the news every single day. Oh, most people don't think like you, you crazy Christian. I don't really care, because truth is the truth. We don't argue, what is it, argumentum ad populum. It might be something that we like. If most people believe something, it's more likely to be true. That's a logical fallacy. Look at the Nazis. All right. That's all I need to say on that. Now, here's a good story. And this is really something that ought to encourage you. The Fifth Circuit ruled unanimously yesterday that a Mississippi law that protects religious liberty and the rights of conscience in light of the redefinition of marriage may go into effect. This is so exciting from the Daily Signal. In the decision, the circuit court overruled a previous judgment from a district court judge who had declared that Mississippi's law was unconstitutional. They said it violated the Establishment Clause and the Equal Protection Clause. But as the circuit court pointed out, the challengers to Mississippi's law lack standing because they have not clearly shown injury in fact. In other words, they didn't show how the Mississippi law protecting liberty for people who hold to the pre-Obergefell definition of marriage actually harmed them. The court explained that the failure of the plaintiffs to assert anything more than a general stigmatic injury dooms their claim. In other words, no one was harmed by this. And this is interesting. When you look at some of these other issues, you can see that there is really nothing scandalous about protections for particular views that really are at odds with those on which the government acts. And here's a perfect example. When the government, they say, takes Americans to war, there are exceptions that cover pacifists, aren't there? People who, Mennonites or that strain of Christianity, and they say, we don't believe ever in going to war. It's a violation of our conscience. We have exceptions for them. When the government guarantees abortions, exceptions cover pro-lifers, at least until recently. And these exemptions don't amount to establishment of any religion. Neither do laws protecting dissenters after Obergefell. Indeed, as law professor Richard Epstein explains, the Establishment Clause can't be used to invalidate a statute whose whole purpose was to insulate private parties from any form of coercion, which is a great point. So, what does the Mississippi law do? Religious organizations cannot be forced to use their facilities to celebrate or solemnize weddings that violate their beliefs. Religious convents, universities, and social service groups can continue to maintain personnel and housing policies that reflect their beliefs. Religious adoption agencies can continue to operate by their conviction that every child they serve deserves to be placed with a married mom and dad. Bakers, photographers, florists, and other wedding-specific vendors cannot be forced to use their talents to celebrate so-called same-sex weddings if they can't do it in good conscience. State employees cannot be fired for expressing their beliefs about marriage outside the office. And individual state clerks can opt out of issuing marriage licenses so long as no valid marriage license is delayed or impeded. And counselors and surgeons can't be required to participate in gender identity transitioning or sex reassignment surgeries against their faith and convictions, while guaranteeing that no one is denied emergency care or visitation rights. And finally, private businesses and schools, not bureaucrats, can set their own bathroom and locker room policies. What a concept. And this is a very reasonable bill. It protects the consciences of people who hold to marriage. And I hate even qualifying it the traditional view of marriage, the pre-Obergefell definition. No, they hold to marriage as it is. And it does so while avoiding the awful outcomes that critics fear. And I really agree with the Daily Signal here that other states should follow Mississippi's lead in protecting religious liberty and the rights of conscience. So what if you have the rainbow crowd screaming and yelling? Tough. You know, why don't we ever stand up and just say, tough? You like multiculturalism, you like tolerance, then tolerate people who don't agree with you. That's the way it's going to be. We're not going to cave to your propaganda. We're Christians. We're going to follow the Word of God. That's just how it's going to be. Submit to Jesus as Lord, because He is. We're going to come back. Penny Nance joining me, talking about that new Senate health care bill. We'll get her take after this. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
The founding of Planned Parenthood versus community health centers couldn't be more different. Planned Parenthood was founded under the philosophy that the only way to help the poor was to stop them from reproducing. It's this offensive attitude that led to Planned Parenthood's becoming the largest abortion provider in America. By contrast, community health centers came out of the civil rights movement as a way to reduce poverty and serve minority populations. This model produced tremendous health improvements in these communities and continue to do so today. This is the model for true help and empowerment for those in need, a model Planned Parenthood scorns in favor of abortion on demand.
Join us on the front lines. Fight to defend critical issues like the sanctity of life through prayer and action. Together, we'll bring biblical, constitutional values back to our nation. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to give today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. Isn't that a beautiful sound? That sonogram holds the sound of a baby's heartbeat. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and I'd like to introduce you to the Ministry of Preborn. Preborn's mission is to provide free ultrasounds for young moms in pregnancy centers all around America for free, and they need your help. You can help Preborn save precious lives by sponsoring ultrasounds. Ultrasound is a game changer. By letting a mom hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time. For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes to saving babies. You can save a baby's life right here in America by donating to Preborn. Join Janet Mefford today, and let's save 300 babies this summer. Will you help us? 855-601-BABY is the number to call, or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Please call 855-601-2229. That's 855-601-BABY. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Well, that secret Senate health care bill is now out in the open, having been unveiled yesterday in preparation for next week's anticipated vote. But is it really a repeal of Obamacare? And what about the defunding of Planned Parenthood? We're going to get some thoughts on it from Penny Nance, President and CEO of Concerned Women for America. And I also want to get Penny's take on this wonderful news about David DeLeiden and Sandra Merritt, those pro-life heroes who have now seen the majority of these charges in California being dropped. So much to get to. But Penny, it's wonderful to welcome you back again. How are you?
Oh, it's great to be back on with you, Janet.
Well, the Senate health care bill, as you know, came out yesterday. We now know what's in it, and we can all read it and get through it. It defunds Planned Parenthood for 1 year. Are you happy with that, or what are your thoughts on this bill as just revealed by the Senate?
Well, you know, it's not a perfect bill. Let me begin with that. But let me just say, I'm delighted that they do have 1 year of shifting funding away from Planned Parenthood to the community health centers. But because it's a budget reconciliation bill, it can only be 1 year. So although I want it to be statutorily, you know, in law from now on, and we will continue to work towards this, this is a great first step, working within the parameters of budget reconciliation so that we don't have to hit a 60-vote threshold.
Right. Right. Now, this is interesting because we've had 4 senators come out from the GOP, Rand Paul and Ted Cruz and some others, Ron Johnson from Wisconsin, Mike Lee from Utah, mm-hmm. who have said they're not ready to vote for this bill. They're open to negotiation, but as is, they don't right. like it because they say it doesn't repeal Obamacare and it doesn't lower health care costs. They need those 4 Republicans. So as is, do you anticipate that the Senate will not be able to get this bill through as drafted?
You know, Jenna, it is sausage making.
Yes, it is.
It is a painful process to get a piece of legislation done, and this is only the opening bid. So understand what's going to happen next. They put something out. There'll be negotiations behind the scenes within the Senate. Hopefully the Senate will get to a place where they can pass a bill, and then it has to go to conference with the House, and we like the House bill much better. So again, this is the beginning of the process. This is not by any means the final bill. And it's really the job of conservatives on the right to agitate to get the very best deal they can.
Good. Yeah. And you mentioned something I think very significant, which was we would wish that we would get Planned Parenthood defunded statutorily. Is there anything in the works right now that would allow for that? Is there any sort of movement on Capitol Hill to try to permanently defund that is alive and well at the moment? Or where does that stand?
Well, yes, there are pieces of legislation to do that permanently. But again, that is a high threshold in the Senate because you have to get 60 votes to do it.
Yeah.
And there are not 60 pro-life votes in the U.S. Senate. So we're working it strategically the very best way we can. And that's what our members, you know, pay us to do,
right,
to be in there working behind the scenes, crunching the numbers, figuring out statutorily what we can do within the rules, working with the parliamentarians. And we're going to continue to press forward until we accomplish what we've set out to do and what public opinion wants us to do. The American people don't want their dollars entangled with the abortion industry, but they do want to help poor women. And we say very strongly that we can do both.
Yes, and it's interesting because Senator Collins had said on Wednesday, that if there was defunding language in this bill, she and Lisa Murkowski would introduce an amendment to strip it out. So there are some more people you have to worry about,
right,
that would not be happy.
Right. There's a lot to worry about.
Yeah.
That's right. Yes.
Yeah.
There's a lot of work in it, and there's also some issues with the Hyde Amendment language. So again, there's a lot that has to be done still on this bill. There's a lot of work to do, and there's going to be work all the way through the conference process to make sure that the final piece of legislation is something that we can live with. But we've been very clear with McConnell, with the Republican leadership, Paul Ryan, that it is a non-negotiable for us that we no longer entangle our tax dollars with Planned Parenthood.
That's good. Was there any sort of concern, because I saw this, the Hill had reported on this, that there would be the defunding of Planned Parenthood for 1 year, as they said, despite concerns that the move would not meet budget rules. Well, why in the world would they say it wouldn't meet budget rules to defund Planned Parenthood for 1 year?
Well, again, you cannot legislate on a budget reconciliation bill, and what that looks like, what that test is decided by the Senate parliamentarian. And so there's been lots of meetings that we've known about that we've literally prayed about in our office that were going on behind the scenes with the parliamentarian to figure out what could be done within the rules. So, I mean, again, like I said, it is sausage making. It's very messy. It's right. Very complicated. But we're doing everything that we need to do to press forward and to win.
Now, if you are able to see this go through, if we do see the 1 year of defunding for Planned Parenthood, Penny, what's next? What would you like to see next in terms of permanently getting them from getting the money? As you said, we don't have the 60 votes in the Senate, but what else can be done? Yeah.
Well, you can do it yearly. And by the way, that is the way we have done the Hyde Amendment.
Yes.
And so many other budget writers, people don't realize that.
Right.
Every single year, we have to work with the House Appropriations, Senate Appropriators, to make sure that all of what we call the pro-life writers are on these bills, including the Hyde Amendment. So it's never been one and done.
Right.
But it is our goal for statutorily it to be taken care of permanently, and there is legislation to do that, and we're making strides on it. But we will, whatever means we have to do, we will do it.
Very good. Well, and as we know, another big story this week involving Planned Parenthood, and it was the vindication here of David DeLayden and Sandra Merritt,
yeah,
the pro-lifers who've now seen 14 of these 15 felony charges that were lodged against them in California dropped. There's one remaining charge, but that's against Sandra Merritt, and they say it may be dropped as well. This is huge. I didn't see this coming, really, Penny, because this is California, and these people,
yeah,
who are against them were very much in bed with Planned Parenthood. This is something of a miracle, I would say.
It really is. And I'm dying to hear the backstory on this, because
yeah.
Xavier Becerra, who former congressman, pro-abortion advocate, it was the attorney general who filed all these nefarious charges and really sought to put David DeLayden behind bars,
yes,
for what he did for this. You know, anybody, if it should have been on the other foot, there would have been a Pulitzer given to him
for
investigative journalism.
Yes.
But because he's pro-life, because he was able to undercover the dirty work of selling little baby parts, fetal heads, brains, tongues, and lungs. Okay. That's what we're talking about. They could not they could not stand it, and they were trying to silence him. But hey, truth wins out, and we are so grateful. And I do believe we need to keep praying. I believe this is an answer to prayer, because it certainly wasn't because it was politically popular.
Yes.
And we've just got to keep trusting God and praying for that last charge to be dropped.
Absolutely.
And I believe it will be.
I hope so, too. And I hope they're not going to put forth a revised complaint, because from what I understand, the state attorney general's office does have until mid-July. So we want to pray against that complaint being resurrected, too.
And agitate and let them hear from us that that will not be helpful for him in the long run.
That's right. Yeah. And, you know, I just think in some ways this can be, you know, a Joseph sort of moment where you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because mm-hmm. when these sorts of things happen, Penny, it just exposes who these people really are and yeah. the depths to which they will sink in order to do their bloody deeds. And I,
you know, the depravity is overwhelming. And I believe, and this may be why this happened, actually.
Yeah.
I believed it was true. Strategically foolish for them to pursue this, because every time it happens, you really want to go in open court and talk about what happened?
Yeah.
Because believe me, there's going to be some juicy clips that are going to go all over the country viral of what you did, what Planned Parenthood did, and what they're up to. So really, if they want to keep having this conversation, we can. I think at some point they don't.
Yeah, I think so, too. And it was interesting, wasn't it, that they kept this evidence under seal. And so David Delight and the Center for Medical Progress had put out more videos because they're trying to get mm-hmm. people to come forward. It just the whole way it was done and the judge involved, they were trying to get him off the case because he had undisclosed right. ties to Planned Parenthood. His wife was putting forward, right. I support Planned Parenthood on her social media. I mean, are you kidding me? There's not even an appearance of neutrality with some of these
right.
people.
No, certainly impropriety was at play. And again, you know, they have overplayed their hand. But I truly believe what's at the bottom is this sort of this moment where they're like, wait a minute, if we're successful, it's only going to bring more attention to the nefarious work that we're doing. And we don't really want that out. And they've already been, you know, because of what David was able to disclose, it has really swung public opinion in our favor and underscored what we've said all along, is that the nation's largest abortion provider, who is guilty of so many things, including aiding and abetting sex traffickers and Medicaid fraud and not reporting rape of underage girls and statutory rape and so many things is coming to light, and they don't want that to happen.
Yeah, and one other thing that I thought was very interesting is, in light of this Georgia House race that got so much attention this week, John Ossoff mm-hmm. received $735,000 from Planned Parenthood. I thought, Penny, that Planned Parenthood was weeping and wailing about Obamacare because it would kill women if they didn't get their money. It's amazing how much pocket change they have to throw at a House race in Georgia, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is about the money. They spent $12 million for Hillary Clinton. And the message that I've said to moderate Republican senators is really, do you want to fund the people who are really trying to hurt you? Politically, they're not on your side. And when every dime you give them gets cycled through the machine, and it's just this ongoing process in which they are living off the taxpayer and using it against Republican.
I know. It's such a good point. All good points. And we're always so grateful for the great work of Concerned Women for America on Capitol Hill and across the country.
Thank you.
Penny, thank you so much for being with us again. God bless you. We'll look forward to talking to you next time.
God bless.
All right. Take care. We'll be right back. Stay with us. CapitolHillBrief.org. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is sponsored by Preborn. We want to save 300 babies' lives by giving their moms free ultrasounds, and you can help. Your gift of $140 will give free ultrasounds to 5 young women. Please help by calling 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or go to preborn.com. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa. back to Janet Mefford today. I've always loved that passage at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, as new creatures in Christ, we do have new identities. We're children of God. We've been adopted, redeemed, and justified. We're being sanctified. One day we'll be glorified. How do we really absorb that truth, though, when we struggle with who we are and some of the false images of ourselves that the world can give us? As my next guest says, you can't discover who you are until you discover whose you are. And so we're joined today by Matthew West, four-time Grammy nominee, Dove Award recipient, and winner of Billboard's Hot Christian Songwriter of the Year. He is out with a new book called Hello, My Name Is, Discover Your True Identity. And Matthew, it's just great to have you here. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me on today.
Absolutely. You know, a lot of people will recognize the title from your song. What made you want to expand that song, as it were, into a book? What was it about this topic that you thought really was important to extrapolate on and get into on a little bit more deeper level?
Well, depending on whether people like the book or don't like it, I have my mom to thank or blame, whichever one. But my mom called me years ago, and she's been a prayer warrior in my life, and she just said, you know, the Lord's been putting it on my heart that someday you're not only going to be writing songs, but you're going to be writing books to tell the world about Jesus. And at the time, I had a good laugh as I tried to remind her what my grades were like in college. But, you know, all these years later, I've wound up having this discovery of a new dream. You know, my writing has always been within the confines of a 3-minute song, and you've got to make it all rhyme. And just over the years, I would finish a song and put it out into the world, and then I get the chance to see how that message resonates with people. And I just began to sense that same desire that my mom predicted, which was to expand on the message and go deeper than a 3-minute song could go. With this song in particular, the song is Hello, My Name Is. It's a 3-minute reminder that you're not who the world says you are. You're not what your past says about you. You're not what the devil's trying to make you believe about yourself. You simply are who God says you are. And that was a message that seemed to resonate with so many people. And I began to realize that while all of our lives are different and we're all writing different stories with our lives, we're all on a similar search. And that is the search for identity, to find out who we are, how we fit into this world, and how we might see ourselves differently than how God sees us.
Yeah, that's excellent. Plus, you don't have to make everything rhyme if you have an entire book. That's perfect.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
There was a lot of freedom in that.
That's neat. Well, now, I know you've heard from a lot of listeners over the years, and I'm wondering what you hear from them about how they do struggle with their identities, because certainly you have a lot of, even Christians say, I've had this in my past, I've had this go on, it was terrible, and I can't get over it. What do they tell you about this problem of figuring out who they really are?
Well, what was so great about this process of writing the book is getting the chance not only to hear what people were sharing with me, but then the permission from people saying, hey, share my story. Hmm. And if my story and my journey of trying to figure out who I am and learning what God says about me and how that's changed my life, if that can help somebody else, then there's a purpose for it all. And so this chapter by chapter is filled with one powerful story after the other of someone who's wrestled with identity or who is still wrestling with identity. You know, the first name that pops into my head when you ask me that question is a story from a guy named Jordan. And he really was, his story was a launching pad first for the song and now really for the book. Jordan was engaged in the battle for his life. The first sentence of the story he shared with me said, hello, my name is Jordan, and I'm a drug addict. Right. Well, just with that first sentence, I had this picture in my mind of a name tag slapped on a guy's shirt. Maybe he's standing up in front of a support group or something. He's holding a styrofoam cup of coffee or something, right? And he's admitting, hey, I'm battling with addiction. But then Jordan began to peel back the layers and share with me about some of the other names on his name tag, ones that we would all be proud to carry, like All-American Athlete. Jordan was a 7-time All-American in college, was a gifted athlete, but he had a severe injury, and the doctor gave him a prescription pain medication for Oxycontin. And he just shared quite vulnerably with me about how he didn't know who he was anymore because he was so identified by his athletic prowess that when that was taken away, he was lost. He wound up getting kicked out of college and losing his scholarship and as a last resort at a Christian recovery program called Teen Challenge. And what he shared with me, he said, Matthew, I realized my battle was not just with addiction. It was a battle for my identity. And I didn't know who I was. And I kept trying to fill in that space. And now I realize that I simply am who God says I am. On my best day, I'm loved by him. And on my worst day, I'm still loved by him. And the last sentence of his story said, I don't have to hang my head in shame anymore. Instead, I introduce myself as Jordan, a child of the one true king.
That's awesome. That is so great. Yeah, and can you relate to that, Matthew? I mean, here you are, you're a pastor's kid, you're a very well-known Christian singer, and a lot of people probably look at you and say, he's got it all together, he could never relate to any of this. But you've had your own moments, right? Haven't you?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, writing the book, I quickly realized that if I'm going to write this book about discovering your true identity, then I've got to take the charge. I've got to take the lead in discovering my own and really pray like the Psalms pray. Just, God, search me, know me, show me what's been on my name tag. Take me back to where those lies that I've been tempted to believe, were those first seeds were planted. And so, you know, much of this book has been a huge help for me, just kind of traveling back throughout my life and seeing where certain names wound up on my name tag, how they've negatively affected me, where they come from, and how they've manifested itself. I think a lot of us would be surprised to realize how a name that was slapped on us, even at a young age, we just walk through life owning it and allowing it to really impact the way that we live our lives. But you're right. You know, people would look at me and see me on stage and go, man, this guy's got tons of confidence. Woods, he's got no problem. And yet, through the book, I kind of shared with names on my name tag that people would be surprised to find, like insecure. You know, I was made fun of as a kid because of my weight. And ever since then, like even as an adult, I can see how if I don't surrender my insecurity to God and say, God, help me to see myself the way you see me, man, it can own my life. And that's the thing, man. The devil wants us to own a false identity because he knows that when we own it, it's going to turn around and own us. And it's going to impact every aspect of our lives until we're living a life that's far from the full life that God has planned for each one of us when we take hold of the title he's given us as his children.
That is so true. Very, very well said. So when you say that you can't discover who you are until you discover whose you are, I think that's a brilliant way of saying it. How do you direct your listeners toward figuring out whose you are and if you really are in Christ?
Well, it's funny. You know, I think of the title of the book and the subtitle specifically, Hello, My Name Is, and then Discover Your True Identity. And I kind of smile when I see the subtitle because it makes me think of like the shelves of books at any bookstore in the category of self-help. And every year, tons of books get published in that category of self-help. And they've got, you know, every book has a unique strategy or a cute theory or approach, you know, a way that people can look at this, the message of bettering yourself. But really, at their core, every one of those self-help books is encouraging the reader to feel empowered and look within themselves because we possess within ourselves the answers and the strength that we need to change and become the best version of ourselves. And so while this book might have a self-help sound of a title, I laugh because it's the opposite of a self-help book. And what I quickly realized as I was writing this book is going, man, this book is just as much about learning who God is as it is about learning who we are. And that's the truth that I've found in my life, that the search to find out who I am, if I begin by looking within, as all those self-help books would encourage me to do, that's nothing but a misguided journey that leads to a false identity and maybe a false thinking that I'm supposed to be the one who creates my identity. And yet, so that's what I wanted to encourage the reader with this book, is the search to find out who you are doesn't begin by looking within, but by looking outside of yourself to the one who made you. It makes sense.
It does. It's perfectly said. Matthew West joining us. His book is Hello, My Name Is, Discover Your True Identity. We'll be back with him after this on Janet Meffer Today.
stress is such an ingrained part of our culture these days. In fact, it's almost expected to the point where if you're not stressed, you might feel that you're not doing enough. This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. It's easy to feel stressed in our world. We go through our days saying, I'm so stressed, or you're stressing me out. But have you ever thought of stress as sin? Stress is just a socially acceptable word for fear. That's right, whenever you stress, you're believing a lie about yourself or God. And when you believe a lie, you give the enemy, the father of lies, ground in your life. So the next time you're feeling stressed, ask God to show you the lies you're believing. When you confess these to Him as sin, you'll stop the enemy from gaining ground and you'll be on your way to a stress-free life. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, go to jeannienigro.com. That's JeanneNigro.com. That's jeanienigro.com.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save 300 babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Last week, just one example of a mom who came in was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her, and she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for 5 young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229. Or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
And now I'm just a baby.
Back on Janet Mefford today. You know that voice? Award-winning Christian music artist Matthew West, and he is joining us now. He's out with a great new book, Hello, My Name Is, Discover Your True Identity. And Matthew, it's just great to have you here. Now, we were talking a little bit before we went to the break, and you made an excellent point, and it was, if you look within and you try to find your identity within, it is really a useless thing to do, because we have to look outside of ourselves to Christ. It is God who made us. It's God who created us for His glory and for His pleasure. Yeah. We find our identity in Him. And I wanted to let you pick up on that, because we're really trying to get to the aspect of things where we talk about finding your true identity. If you are one of those people who says, I'm not really sure who I am, I'm scared and I'm insecure and I don't know where I'm going and I've believed all these lies that the enemy has told me, how do you guide that person into discovering your true identity?
Well, it's a great question. You know, I guess for me, I was typing on my laptop while I was writing this book, and the thought occurred to me, you know, I'm not very tech savvy. And I thought, you know, what if when I bought this laptop, the person at the Genius Bar gave me two options? What if they said, okay, you have two options on how to learn this, how to work this computer to its full capacity. You can either take the, you know, manual home and try to figure it out on your own, or we have this guy named Steve Jobs who actually created this Apple laptop, and he'd be willing to sit with you for an hour. I mean, imagine if Steve Jobs were still living and that was given to you as an option, any one of us would be crazy to say, no, I'm cool. I'll just go home and try to figure out how to work this thing. And when you had an opportunity to literally converse with the creator of that technology, I think about that and how it relates to our own lives. It's like, why do I settle for the DIY approach to figuring out who I am, right? It's
good.
Like, I'm trying to do it myself when all the while I've been given an invitation to consult with the one who made me. I know it's easier said than done, and I personally have looked everywhere but to God to figure out who I am at different times in my life. But one time after another, I get leveled, I get humbled, and I get reminded that I'm not defined by my successes or my failures. But just like Jordan said to me in his story, it all points back to the one who made me. And that's why I'm thankful for the scripture that he gives us. This book that I wrote, more important than any clever story I created, man, it's just filled with one truth in Scripture after another of who God is and what he has to say about how he sees us.
That is so great. That's what it's all about. You know, one of the stories a lot of people know about you, Matthew, and that you do tell in the book is about that life-changing experience you had when you were about to sign your recording contract and you ended up having an accident and severing your arm, an artery in the arm, which as you met, and I'm glad you didn't go into gory detail, by the way. I really appreciate it. I would have fainted just reading about it, I'm sure. But how did that sort of change you? How did that change your perspective as a Christian?
Well, I've always felt like, you know, the lessons I learned seem to be learned the hard way. And I guess, you know, maybe some of your more stubborn listeners might shake their head in agreement as I just made that statement. But it seems like when I fall hard, you know, and I've had some of those lessons where I've had to learn. And, you know, for me, I've been so quick. My whole life has been about trying to figure out what makes me special, what sets me apart from the world. So growing up in high school, it was like, man, if I was the varsity captain of my football team, that'd be pretty cool, you know, get that on my name tag. What if I was the homecoming king? Man, that'd be pretty cool. And the search has not stopped my whole life up to where now I'm in a public platform. I was practicing my autograph ever since high school, and now people actually ask me for it. Man, you can imagine how that starts feeling pretty good, almost to be solid enough footing where I could put all my weight on that identity as a well-known singer and songwriter. But it took an injury like the one you just described where the doctors are like, hey, you may never get to use your hand again. This is a problem, you know, where I wound up having to think, what if I can't make music anymore? Am I still daring? Am I still willing to believe that God's plan and his dream is bigger than my own, even if this dream goes away? Now I look at my life and I realize that some of the things and the setbacks that have happened have all brought me back to that realization that whether I sing another song or not, God's love for me doesn't change. And man, that right there becomes the most solid footing that I can put all my weight on, knowing that it's not about my performance. On my worst day, he loves me. On my best day, he loves me. If I'm singing, he loves me. If I'm cleaning a toilet today, he loves me. And that's got to be enough for me to rest in.
Yeah, it is. And I liked what you had to say in your book when you were describing what happened to you, that the issue of control came up. I think this is an issue a lot of us deal with, more than a lot of us. You know, we want things to be under our control. We want to be able to dictate to God what ought to happen next. That sort of experience really throws everything up in the air. And all of a sudden you realize I'm really not in control of anything. Has that lesson stayed with you since it happened?
Well, without a doubt, and yet I'm still in need of a daily reminder. My name tag, so many days, it's always threatening to read, hello, my name is Control Freak. And man, I have to literally make a choice every single day to say, God, cross that name out. Please put the word surrender in its place. And yet that's the thing that makes the devil so tricky, is that when life is going well, man, he's still working behind the scenes, because when everything's going the way we want it to, you would think that that would create in us this spirit of thankfulness and gratitude and even depending more on the giver of all good things. And yet, for me, when life's going good, I get lulled into this false sense of empowerment and self-empowerment, and I begin to almost forget how much I'm desperately in need of my Savior every minute of every day. And so sometimes it takes those leveling experiences, those moments when I'm brought to my knees, like being wheeled in for surgery on my vocal cords or my arm. People don't realize when I step on stage, I'm a wounded warrior now. Like, but God has brought me through all of that, and I believe to remind me that it's not about being a control freak. It's about releasing control and taking hand of the one who really is the author of my story.
That's so good. You have some good sections in your book too, Matthew, where you're talking about God's names, and then you also turn it around and talk about the names God has for us. What did you learn as you were writing the book on that section, especially when you're talking about God's name for us, that we are redeemed, that we are his children? How does that impact you, especially as you're doing what you do?
Yeah. Well, you know, like I'm the story of a good preacher's kid who learned all the Bible verses and, you know, got good at looking the part. And yet through writing this book, I felt like God just was giving me one powerful reminder and really rekindling a fire and an appreciation for who God is, who he says he is, and who he says I am. And so really, this book, it comes back to my comments about the anti-self-help book, man. So much of this book is actually devoted to help the reader lift their eyes out of their own circumstances, look at the scripture and realize that God's trying to tell us something. The Bible could have stopped short at calling God, God. I mean, it doesn't get much bigger than that, supreme being. And yet, page after page, scripture after scripture, there's different names given to God that describe one different unique aspect of his character, his personality, his love, his attitude towards us. And so for me, I just began to think, okay, what are some of the names on my name tag at different times, right? Let's say, hello, my name is Lonely. Well, guess what? There's a name for that that describes that God fills our loneliness. Emmanuel, God with us. Mm-hmm. Hello, my name is Confused. Well, his name is Wonderful Counselor. And on and on and on, the list goes. And that was kind of an aha moment for me that I wanted to take the reader on that journey to say, look, for everything you lack, there's a God who makes a promise that he will provide it.
I love that. Do you tell kids, especially the young kids that listen to you, about the Christian life getting better? Because that's one thing I always think about when I talk to people who are just coming to Christ for the first time or they're young in their faith, is that as Christ is faithful to you and you grow in him, the Christian life just becomes more and more and more worth it, even when you go through those valleys and even when you go through those difficult times. Do those conversations come up for you?
Man, they come up all the time, and, you know, they come up in my own house, you know. I mean, so I'm sitting in front of a bunch of people every single night, but I got two little girls in my house, you know, that I'm trying to be a good dad to and trying to raise them to know that the most important part of their life would be a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think, you know, in addition to people maybe struggling to believe that the Christian life is going to make their life better, I just sense so much indifference in the world right now, too. Right. And I think a lot of that comes from just this feeling of self-empowerment, right? Everything points within about, you know, that you've got the power to become who you want to be. That's the message that tickles the ears of the world right now. And so I think it's really getting encouraging people to realize that, look, God has more for you. What does he promise us in John 10:10? He gives us a warning and a promise. He says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's simple three-point plan to knock us out of the game. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And if there's one encouragement that I would send to a young person or anybody out there in this life, is that life to the full will not come by us looking within and deciding for ourselves who we are.
I love it. I love it. Matthew West, Hello, My Name is his great book. And Matthew, it was great to talk to you. Thank you so much for being with us, and God bless you. Thanks for listening. JanetMefford.com, our website. We'll see you there.